It's Tuesday, August the 29th, in the year of our Lord, 2012. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel here on KFUO, Inspirational Christian Worldwide Radio. And with me, of course, on Tuesday with the Sunday School lesson is my good friend, Pastor Mark Smith. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Tom. How you doing today?
I'm doing pretty good. How you like the weather?
Well, I love it. Yeah, it's a beautiful day. Good, you know, just a touch of fall in the air, you know. And
I thought after we had that rain, you know, it was really wet, that that'd be enough. But they tell me that you got to have rain for 4 or 5 days in a row in order to compensate for the drought, because things are deep.
Oh, yeah.
Like tree roots and things like that. So that's something. I was thinking that, boy, everything would be back to normal, but not yet.
Well, I saw on the news the other night, they showed where there was a big crack in some cornfield where the farmer could stick his fist in there and go down to a foot or two, you know. Just it was that dry. It was the fissure was, the crack was that deep.
Wow. So we keep praying for that. It seems like every time I go out on a Sunday, and I'll be going up to Nokomis, Illinois this Sunday, the rural congregation, and that's a farmland too.
Oh, yeah.
And they're not doing very well either there, so we'll see what happens. But without further ado, the Sunday School lesson for this coming Sunday is the erection of the tabernacle. In fact, it's the last chapter in Exodus. So you don't really have to open your Bible. I gave you a sheet right there.
Yes, but it's good to have an open Bible.
Oh, it's always good to have an open Bible. Yes, I tell you. And you would stop and think about that. Okay, so they're building, you know, a church, so to speak,
the
worship center. What has that got to do with Sunday school kids? Well, and so that's our task, to figure that out today. And the other thing we need to figure out is, this is something Dr. David Scares said that I picked up off of Issues, etc. All theology is
Christology.
Yes. And so this is theology. Where's Christ in this? His name is never mentioned. The Messiah is never mentioned. So as we go through this, we need to see, what has that got to do with us today? And does it have anything to do with us today? Or is it just an historical account? Last evening, I was just kind of browsing through. I kind of like the History Channel. And they had a program, how the pyramids came to be.
Oh, yeah, I'll tell you. You know, that's fascinating.
Well, they still haven't figured it out.
You see different theories. You know, I've seen National Geographic books on the Egyptians and the pyramids, and they have these theories on how they did it. But, you know, they're still, well, you know.
I mean, these were huge, and they actually,
the stones alone were just unbelievable.
Yeah, how they got them up there.
And no heavy earth-moving equipment or anything like that.
No.
All they had was manpower, you know.
That's right. And they used bronze implements. And they were saying that the bronze in that area, they were fortunate, had arsenic in it that made it tougher than normal bronze. And so, but they only kind of chipped away at the limestone. And then it was really quite fascinating. But the theory I had heard some years ago, I never heard. And that was, the way they did it, according to this theory, is the limestone was crushed into powder. And then when they took it back up to where it was going, they could set it so it could be a perfect square. And that's how they did it. Somehow the powder then again solidified, whether they used water or whatever it was. I can't remember all the details.
They've sure stood the test of time, you know.
Yep, it's kind of, although many of them were covered with a white sheeting of stone, and a lot of that was taken away to build other palaces and things like that. So they're starting to kind of fall apart, but that's really something.
You know, we talk about the tabernacle. Did you know that, and we talk about the Ark of the Covenant. I was reading today in my study, do you know that in King Tut's tomb, you know, that they found everything virtually intact, all those treasures, and it was just a real archaeological find.
Right.
They found something, I'm not saying, you know, it was the Ark of the Covenant itself, but it was something along that line, something similar to that, carried on poles. It was a box-like, in other words, this kind of thing did exist back in the times of King Tut.
Well, they were aware of it. Remember, the Philistines had captured it. The Babylonians captured it. After that, we're not really sure where it is. There's eight options that I looked at where the Ark of the Covenant could be. Some said that Jeremiah, according to one of the apocryphal books, actually took it before the Babylonians attacked and hid it on a mountain, Mount Nebo. But he didn't tell what cave it was in, so they still haven't found it. Ethiopia thinks that they have it in their church on the Lady Mary of Zion.
No kidding.
Yeah, yeah. In fact, I saw something on TV about that, too. And they were going to show it in 2009, but then they decided not to, just to keep it hidden inside the church. And, of course, you can't get in. But I think I would call James Bond just to see if he could take a camera in there or something.
Either that or Indiana Jones, right?
Well, I don't know. That art, you get
Area 51.
Zapped with fire and such. But before we go on, this tabernacle included the Ark of the Covenant, or they call it the Ark of the Testimony. Explain what that is. I mean, what is it?
Well, it's the Ark, which contained, by the way, contained the writings, it contained the law.
The two tablets of the Ten Commandments.
Two tablets of the Ten Commandments.
So, it wasn't an ark. See, when you think of an ark, you think of a boat, like Noah's Ark.
Right. I think it uses the same word, though.
It
same
does.
Word as the boat of Noah, and also the vessel that little Moses, baby Moses, was kept in. Same word as in all three instances.
But this one was more rectangular.
Right.
And items were put in it and also on top of it. Originally, they indicate that the Ten Commandments were put in. Also,
a bowl of manna.
Manna.
And Aaron's staff.
Right. But by the time you get to Solomon, when he put it in the temple, the only item they mention there are the two tables of the law.
Is that
Ten
right?
Commandments.
The other items aren't
mentioned at all. And that's kind of interesting.
Wouldn't that be an archaeological find to come across that Ark of the Covenant, huh?
Well, actually, nowhere in the Old Testament does it mention Aaron's rod. That comes in Hebrews 9, verse 4.
Uh-huh.
That's where that comes from. So this, for Sunday school children, what I would do with this is say, okay, this is the instructions God gave to Moses as to how to build a worship center at that time. Mm-hmm. So I think as we go through it, we can see items there that prefigure what happens in the church. And also there's some items we don't have in the church anymore, which are even more interesting. So let's kind of take a look at this with verse 4. We'll start there. You shall bring in the lampstand and light its lamps. Because, you see, if you didn't have lamps in there, it was total darkness.
Oh, yeah. That's right.
So, what's the light that we worship in?
The light of Christ.
That's right. In fact, I would say that the lampstand and light its lamps could be prefiguring Jesus says, I am the light of the world.
Right.
So that we kind of symbolize that. How do we do that on our altars?
With Eucharistic candles?
Okay,
or with
you have to explain
candelabra?
That.
Well,
and candelabra, they may not know.
Well, for instance, our church,
yes.
We have two standing lampstands.
You're describing it with your hands. We're
yes,
on the radio.
I know. I use gestures all the time whenever I talk. But, well, we've got these two candle stands,
right,
that are separate from the altar. They stand alone. Technically,
oh, they stand on the floor.
They stand alone on each end. Yes, on the floor.
One candle.
Technically, they're called Eucharistic candles.
Okay.
But we light them every Sunday, of course.
And even when you don't have the Eucharist?
Even when we don't have the Eucharist.
Oh, I see. But that's because they refer to Christ, too.
Right.
Do you have an eternal light?
Yes, we have an eternal light.
Is it really eternal, or do you turn it off on Sundays? After?
Well,
okay.
No, so no, it's on all the time unless it burns out. Once in a while, it burns out, and we've got to get the altar guild in there to light it again.
What's the liquid?
It's an oil.
It is an oil.
It's, really? There's an oil candle in there. That's
I see.
Right.
So it's not electric.
Oh, no.
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 I used to, you know, in my first church, out in the country, quaint little church, sat on a hill, white frame church. It was beautiful, you know.
Yeah.
And the ushers were first showing, or the elders were showing me around. I'd just gotten there, and they flick a switch, and on goes the candles on the altar.
Oh, yeah.
You know, electric candles in this quaint little country church.
So when the acolyte comes out to put them out, they just turn the switch.
Just turn the switch out.
That's interesting.
Yeah.
Yeah, there are some pastors who will not permit fake flowers on the altar.
Oh, yes.
Or electric anything.
Yes.
For a long time, I know the pastor I was affiliated with growing up wouldn't allow anything but real live Christmas trees.
Yes.
But then that Things became change. A fire hazard, and so now we have, you know, the plastic, which are very nice too.
And we get the safety candles at Christmas time too. People don't like those as much.
You mean the electric
the ones I have battery power.
Oh, they have battery power.
Oh, I know.
No, no, I tell you, I would not permit real candles.
Oh,
you have kids,
it's dangerous. It
and
is.
You have women with long hair.
That's right.
And sometimes what they put in their hair is flammable.
Oh, I know.
Oh,
it is.
Really,
it's dangerous,
So, well, getting back to our Sunday school lesson, the point we want to make is the tabernacle was a kind of precursor to, first of all, the temple, and then to our worship. So many of the facets we have in our worship can be traced all the way back to Jewish worship.
Oh, sure.
Even liturgically.
Sure.
And that's why this is so important. Now, the altar, what went over the whole altar? What mineral? Or is it called a mineral?
Oh, well, gold, of course.
Yes.
Yeah. In fact, in my studies, I found as close as you get to the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle, the more precious the material. Look, you look at the materials that are go into the making of the tabernacle. And
what's
closest,
the reason for that?
The closest you get to the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies.
And what's the reason for that?
Well, of course, because it is the Holy of Holies.
Yes, the closer you get... not while they were building it, but after it was built, then the Holy of Holies came in.
Right.
You know, and dwelt there. But this was in preparation. Now, at the end of verse 5, I find something very interesting that they set up for the door of the tabernacle. What is that?
Verse 5, you want me to read it?
Yeah.
You shall also set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony. And put up the screen for the door of the tabernacle.
Now, that is interesting. Why don't we have a screen before the altar area today?
Well, some congregations do.
Oh, they do?
You know, oh, yes, some of these congregations.
No,
have
I've
these,
never seen one.
You've, oh, come on.
No.
You've heard of these screens that have the lettering going, so you can read, you don't even have to use the hymnal.
No. You're talking about a movie screen.
No, I know what you mean. Well, we do have a docile curtain behind the altar. You know, it was called a docile curtain. You don't remember that in your studies?
You have one?
No, but I know that was a liturgical term.
Yeah, but that would be behind the altar.
Behind the altar.
Why did they have it in front of the altar? Here.
Well, here, of course, it's because that's to symbolize that it's only through Christ and his redemptive work that we approach God through Christ, he comes to us.
I'm talking about the tabernacle.
You're talking about the tabernacle.
Why was there
a screen
curtain there? Yeah.
Well, it's like that curtain. Isn't it the same thing as the curtain that was torn in two on the day of Christ died?
Could be, but why was it there?
To show that we do not have access to the Father because of our sins.
That's the point I want to make.
Yeah, well, sure.
The tabernacle, see, we don't have that today.
No, it's wide open.
Yeah, it's wide open today. That is a huge, long gospel difference.
Oh, yes.
Because this was the old covenant, if you'll remember out of Exodus 24, where the people said, all these things we will do and obey. And of course, they didn't. So they did not have access to the Holy of Holies. In fact, what would happen to somebody if they went in uninvited by God?
Well, of course, the only one that could go in there was the high priest.
And if you weren't the high priest, what happened to you?
Well, you could be killed.
By?
By God.
How? Zapped by?
Lightning?
Fire.
Fire?
Yes. And in fact, the word for fire that's used in the Hebrew is not the regular word for fire. It's God's fire.
God's fire.
Yeah. That zapped by glory fire. In fact, it got pretty close in the movie.
Yes?
Yeah.
Oh, you were talking about Indiana Jones.
Yeah, right. They did get zapped by that, and that's right out of the scripture, but whether it happened that way, who knows?
Right.
But the fact of the matter is, this is really important to understand that both the tabernacle and the temple, you are not allowed to approach God.
Oh, no.
Only
in fact, from the studies that I made of this is it's like Mount Sinai. The people could only come to the foot of the mountain and no further.
And what did God erect so they wouldn't come further?
And there was a barrier.
A fence,
right? And in the same way, the people could only come to the door of the tent of meeting.
Right.
They could not go in the holy place. Only the priests?
On the day of?
No, on the Sabbath.
The Day of Atonement.
Yeah. Well, the high priest could only enter the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement.
That's right.
Okay. But the priest could go in the holy place, but you're right. The Holy of Holies was off limits.
In other words, if you would go to a computer, most of them have a pretty good image of the various partitions.
Yes.
Both in the temple and in the tabernacle. And so there was one section, let's talk about the temple a little bit, where males could go in, but women, children, Gentiles, the lame, the sick could not. And remember, that's why they were so angry at Jesus, because he allowed the sick to go into the temple proper, where they normally weren't allowed to go. And that's another really important point you made. When the curtain tore at the death of Christ, most people think that symbolized that now we can enter into the Holy of Holies. No, that's not true.
God now comes to us.
Yeah, it's the opposite.
Right.
Yes. God comes and tabernacles with us.
Right.
And in fact, he does it by making your body the temple of the Holy Spirit.
That's right. So it is all about Christ.
It always is.
The tabernacle's all about Christ.
It's all about the Christ to come. But because he hasn't come yet, you have limitations
right.
in the tabernacle. But there are two elements that I think are really interesting that are in the tabernacle. Well, there's three of them, actually. As soon as I say them, you know what I'm going to be talking about.
Okay.
The three I'm talking about is the manna, the water, and the blood.
Yes.
What does that prefigure for us today?
Well, of course, the Lord's Supper.
And?
Jesus is the bread of life.
Yeah, no.
He's the real manna.
Lord's Supper and water.
And water, baptism, of course.
Yes, baptism.
Baptism.
In fact, it says very clearly that Aaron and the priests couldn't enter in unless they washed.
Oh, yes.
Their hands and important. Their feet. Which is kind of interesting. That really points to Jesus washing the disciples'
feet. Sure.
See, that he now becomes their servant, and he cleanses them. But the water he cleanses them with is, of course, the forgiveness of sins. So that now, I often say this in a worship service, especially if it's the first time I've been in a congregation, I'll say that, you know, although God doesn't permit women to become pastors, women have the privilege of doing something that not even the high priest in the Old Testament ever had. All he could do was go into the Holy of Holies, whereas when the woman comes forward, the Holy of Holies goes into her.
Right.
In the body and blood
of Christ. You're talking about the Lord's Supper.
Exactly.
Does the fact that the priest had to wash before he could go into the Holy of Holies, does that say anything about we shouldn't commune until we're baptized?
That has been the practice of the church, although I was just reading some articles of people who say that baptism isn't necessary. But I'll tell you why I believe it is.
Oh, I think so.
There is a specific gift you get in baptism you don't get anywhere else that I'm aware of. Jeremiah never had it. Filled with the Holy Spirit.
Filled
as
with
he
the
was.
Holy Spirit.
But what's the special gift that occurs in baptism that no Old Testament person ever had?
Well, the Holy Spirit actually comes to dwell within us.
Which means your body becomes his
temple.
Yes. Now, that's how the Lord's Supper can be received properly,
right.
That your body is the temple.
Temple.
And therefore the Lord is entering into his own temple.
Right.
Apart from that, guess what? There is no availability for the Lord's Supper. That's why they never, in the early church, never communed anybody until after they had been baptized. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times they would do that on the Easter Vigil
yes,
service.
Yes, that's right, Easter Vigil.
Which meant what night?
That would have been the Saturday before Easter.
Right, and there'd be a big baptism. Then they'd all stay there until the following morning.
A lot of baptisms were done that
right.
time.
Right, and then Jesus rose from the dead, and at that point then, what had happened is that they would be communed also. Now, in my church, because we spend such a long time on the Ten Commandments, many a time the baptisms will occur before people are communed. In other words, they'll ask their children to be baptized. So it's not at all unusual. I'll be baptizing a family or something.
Oh, yeah.
Maybe only halfway through adult instruction.
Yeah, as soon as they realize what a blessing it is, that's the signal. They're ready for it.
Yes. Now, verse 34 here is interesting. After Moses finished the work, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Okay, what do we have in our worship that's similar?
Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. What's similar? I don't know. I'm a little bit...
Okay. When I have the prayer prior to going into the service, I always say that I'm the under-shepherd, but the one really leading the worship is...
Is Christ.
The shepherd.
Shepherd. Right.
So we ask him to use the words we say in the liturgy, in the hymns, in the Bible readings, in the sermon.
The invocation. Is that what you're talking about?
It can be
the invocation.
In the name of the...
You know... I once heard somebody make the designation. They said, don't say we make our beginning in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but simply say the name.
Yeah.
God makes the beginning in the name of the Father and of the Son and
That's
of the Holy
point.
Spirit.
That
invokes God. That makes it really a distinctly Christian service.
See, what's distinctly Lutheran in Law and Gospel is the subject and objects are often reversed in normal theology. Like when the curtain tore, now I can go into God. No, God comes out. I make the beginning. No, God makes the beginning.
It's about what God does.
Yes,
about
exactly.
What Christ does,
yes.
Not about what we do.
No, not at all. In fact, I know a lot of congregations at the beginning, the pastor will say a few words or something, and I've been in them, and he'll say good morning, they say good morning. I never say that. I say, the Lord be with you.
The Lord be with you, yes.
Then everybody looks around and with you also. Because this is a different.
Yeah, absolutely.
This is a worship service. And
no other place on earth except in the context of divine service.
So the glory of the Lord is there in reminder of our baptism. That's how we're able to approach. Remember, what's the introit? What's the entrance Latin for?
That's entrance hymn.
And why does the introit occur where it occurs?
Well, it's after the absolution.
Yes.
And because our sins have been washed away, we now are worthy to come before the mighty God at his altar, and we sing this entrance hymn.
And see, that's the biggest thing that's missing in our worship service. There are no sacrifices of lambs or anything else. because the main sacrifice has already taken place. So there's no need for us to continue to sacrifice. And if we would do that, then we're saying that Christ's sacrifice was insufficient. So the point we'd want to get across to the Sunday school children here is a really important point, that the tabernacle needs to be examined because it prefigures what's really going on in our worship service also. And one would hope that the Sunday school would be before the worship service so that when the kids go in, they start recognizing in the worship service things they hadn't seen before. From a real interesting point of view. And I think that's really why it's very important that this lesson be taught, because these are God's directions as to how he wants to be worshipped. A few more points. We may leave them for another time, but at this time, when's your worship service, Sunday school, and Bible class?
It's always 5 p.m. Saturday evening, 5 p.m., and also Sunday morning at 9 a.m.
And this week, I'll be out there at Nokomis, Illinois, in the Country Church, and the worship service, I believe, is at 9:30 or 9 o'clock. Well, Sunday school comes first.
We'll see you at Prince of Peace Lutheran Church.
God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.